One of the most amazing and beautiful things about traveling to different congregations and different parts of the world is, in spite of how different we are, we come from different places, when we, in the presence of God, all of those differences disappear. You know, and we can just be children in His presence and be children in the light of who He is. And so it's a great privilege to be with you. It's my first time to the UK, and I have thoroughly enjoyed every lovely day thus far. I think the Lord has been good to me and has blessed me with good weather since we arrived, because He knew that this boy from Africa, he needs some sun. As you can see, my body build, I've been designed for winter, and so the Lord's been very gracious to me, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity. Thank you so much, Sonia, to be here, and hopefully next time my family can come along. Had a lovely Skype chat with the girls last night, and they're all doing well, and they send their love to you too. I've got a boy of 10 and a girl of 8 and another girl of 4. And it's a great privilege to serve the Lord. It's a great privilege to just travel around to different parts of the world and to see what God is doing. And I'm excited about this morning and just this word. I want to share with you this morning. It's a word that God has placed on my heart. Quite a few months ago, we started working with my heart, and just when you have kids, God opens up a lot of doorways into your own heart. Things even that have been locked away that you're not even aware of that were there. And I've learned so much about what God's heart is towards us and how God feels about us just through my engagement with my own children. And a while ago, God came and He really spoke into my heart concerning just the way that we approach Him in terms of our trust and the extent to which we trust God. And so I'm going to speak to you from Matthew 8, the first few verses of that chapter. And Matthew 8 comes just after Matthew 7. Okay, and it's always useful. I know that's deep. So if you leave this morning and you remember that, just remember Matthew 8 comes after Matthew 7. Okay, that's I got that from a lot of commentaries, and they said that yes, that is true. But what's always useful is that whenever we look at a scripture, that we need to look at it within its context. Like what happened before, what's happening afterwards, and sometimes we take a little verse and we just use that verse and we use it completely out of context. But this story comes just after Jesus was, as this verse says, let me read it for you. It says, when He, being Jesus, had come down from the mountain. Okay, so Jesus' pulpit mostly was either a boat, He used to preach from a boat, or it used to be on the mountain. Jesus loved the sea and He loved the mountains. And so He would often preach on top of the mountain. Obviously, His voice carried far. Or He would preach on a boat on the water, and the water obviously helped to carry His voice as well. And I don't know how He did it, but Scripture says that he preached to multitudes very often. So He made a loud voice. He chose the area where He ministered quite well. Or I don't know whether people relayed His message to those sitting in the farthest end. And at one stage, the Bible says Jesus fed, 7,000 men alone, another place 5,000. Those were only the men, not even the women and the children. So I think Jesus must have been an amazing public speaker to be able to maintain all of their attention. But so Jesus comes from the mountain, and Matthew 7 speaks about just a whole bunch of beautiful sayings, powerful messages that Jesus brought while He was on the mountain, the Beatitudes, and just some incredible stuff Jesus shared on the mountain. Amongst others, Jesus spoke to them on the mountain about how important it is for us that when we engage with God, that we would keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking, He says. Because if we keep on asking, and if we keep on knocking, if we keep on seeking, then we will eventually find. Things will be opened up for us. We will receive. And then He goes on and He says, because if we who are earthly fathers and parents, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father not give good gifts to those who ask Him? You know, if my kids come to me and they ask me for something, I won't deliberately then give them something the opposite. I would want to provide for them and give them what they ask for. And so Jesus dropped it into the hearts of the people. And He said, God is for you. I want you to remember this. He's for you and He knows your desires. And so amongst other things, He said a lot of very awesome things. I want to encourage you to go and read Matthew 7. So He comes down from the mountain, and it says that At the end of chapter 7, it says that the people were amazed because Jesus taught with authority, not like the scribes. Okay, and so the people, Jesus wasn't the first teacher of the word. There were many other teachers of the word. The rabbis of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes who knew the word of God very well. And they were teaching it all the time. And every teacher, every rabbi based the success of his ministry upon the number of people following him. Right? So people were following them. And then all of a sudden, Jesus arrives on the scene and people start following Jesus. And it says that the people were amazed at Jesus. Because unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus was teaching with authority. He wasn't just teaching the word from an intellectual level. He was teaching it out of his heart. There was authority with it. And so the people followed him. And this is the reality of mankind. Doesn't matter where you are, which nation you live, which dispensation you live in. People always look for someone that can give them direction. People always look for someone that they can believe in. Someone that can anchor them in spite of their circumstances and uncertainties. And so, great multitudes follow Jesus. And he comes down the mountain. And so you must imagine the scene. Multitudes. Right? Think about a multitude and you think about Anfield filled, you know, with just thousands of people. Soccer stadiums filled with people, multitudes of people coming together. And so Jesus coming down the mountain and multitudes. And normally when you talk about multitudes, multitudes are very rarely orderly. Yeah, it's very rare that you have people, you know, we look at the Bible and everything looks clean and sanitized for us. You know, so we see Jesus walking down and normally our Bible stories, those of us who have grown up in church, we've read the Bible stories, say, with the pictures there. And you see Jesus all smiley and serene and calm, and everybody sits there calm. You know, even the story of Mary giving birth to Jesus, you know, the little Christmas cards, everything is clean, and you know, Mary sitting there with a smile on her face, baby Jesus lying there serene, and the cows even look holy, and the horses, you know, they just look, and the donkeys there, everyone's got the smile on their faces. You know, but anyone who's ever been close to a birth knows it's a messy process, you know, and like in this place where animals lived, it stank probably, and there was stuff lying around. But religion takes the context of life out of it, and it makes everything completely unrealistic almost. And when we read scripture through this religious mindset, but I want you to remember, so these great multitudes are following Jesus. So there are people everywhere, and they're wanting to be close to Jesus because Jesus is this amazing teacher. They want to be close to him. They want to hear what he's saying. And he's coming down this mountain and these multitudes of people are following him. And then the Bible says, and behold. And that normally means, okay, I want you to pay attention. Behold, something out of the ordinary is about to happen. Jesus coming down the mountain, a crowd of people, they are following him. And then against the stream, right, they coming down, against the stream comes this man. And I love this about Scripture and about Christ and how he deals with us, that he very often deals with us against the flow of things. You're just on your way to have a nice cup of coffee, and you're just there to have a cup of coffee, but God is already in the coffee shop. He's been waiting for you, and he's got something to share with you. He's got an appointment with you and someone else that you've got to engage with. And over the cup of coffee, miracles can happen. A destiny can be changed. And a leper came and worshiped Jesus. Now, any rabbi, any holy man would have a massive problem with that scene right there. Any contemporary teacher of the law in Jesus' day would have a massive problem with what's happening there because their entire philosophy, their entire way of living was designed around a life perspective that said, if you are a holy man, then you are going to be separate from anything that's unholy and anything that's unclean. Right? And so God is so holy. He's so holy that he's untouchable. He's so holy that he's so completely separate from the rest of us as mankind that we cannot even get close to anything that would resemble death or decay. Okay? And Jesus broke through that mold. And here we see a leper, and I think many of you would know this, but leprosy was seen as a as a physical result of a spiritual curse upon someone. Okay, back in the day in South Africa, we have an island just outside of our nation called Robben Island. Right, and many of you might have heard of the island. That's where former President Nelson Mandela, he was banished to 27 years. He was in that prison together with a whole lot of other political prisoners. But before it was a political prison, it was an island to which we sent the people who were leprous in our nation. Right, and the same thing took place back in those days. If you were a leper, you had to live outside of the city. People would, if you had any family left who loved you, they would go outside the city and they would put food down there for you. And then you would be wherever you were, you would wait until they were completely out of sight, and then you would come and you would collect your food. And so wherever you were walking, you would be shouting when you got close to people, you had to warn them. And so you had to shout, "Leprous! Unclean, unclean." That is what you had to shout so that people could hear that you had leprosy and they could get away from you in order not for them to be contaminated. And so here comes this man. So I want you to remember this. He comes and he knows what I'm about to do. I can be stoned. I'm not supposed to get close to the multitudes. I'm not supposed to get close to the people. But I'm drawn. I'm drawn to Christ. And I'm going to break through every convention. I'm going to break through every barrier. Because I know there's someone that has the life that I need. There's someone that has got something my heart is longing for. And I find this so incredible of what happens to our hearts. That once we have met Christ, once we have seen Christ, once we have heard His voice, nothing can keep us from Him. Once something has happened to your heart, there's an irresistible force that pulls you towards Christ. And you don't care what the multitudes think. He risked his life to get to Christ. And something happens in this verse that's very unique in the way that he approaches Jesus. You'll remember that many people would come to Jesus and would ask him questions to trick him or to find a way to sort of discredit him. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would often send people to Jesus to ask him a question. Should we pay taxes or not? What's the way to eternal life? And most of those questions, when people came to Christ, they asked this one thing, or they approached him and they would ask him and say, "Rabbi, teacher, master," and then they would ask him the question. In other words, we acknowledge you as a wonderful teacher. We acknowledge you as someone that has incredible teachings and wonderful sayings, and you're a good man. This leper approaches Jesus differently. He doesn't say, "Rabbi, teacher, master." He comes to him and he says, "Lord." One of the few people that saw Jesus and recognized him for who he was. "Lord. Lord." And I was thinking about this. Why did it have to come from a leper? Why from someone who was such an outcast in his society? And the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about my ministry life and the people that I've met over the years, I told the story yesterday to the leaders. I grew up in church. Okay? I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. Right? So my earliest memories is of church. We were in many different churches, small churches, big churches, rich churches, poor churches. And I've seen a lot of church, and I've been fascinated by the way different people worship Jesus. Some of our churches, they've got little signposts outside that says, "Silence, church in progress." You know, so you would be quiet around God. You know, and other churches, they believe that if you don't jump up and down, then you are backslidden, yeah, and something is wrong with you. All right? And each one of those approaches has a unique aspect of who God is attached to it. But often we stuck in our molds and our boxes. God must just work in this one way. And if there aren't thousands of people, then God isn't there. Or if there aren't miraculous things happening, then God isn't there. And yet here we see that this guy comes. And he says, "Lord, I acknowledge you." And I've seen this over the years in church, and that is that people who have come from a background of being extremely broken, the depth of their understanding of how much they need Christ, brings them to a level of worship. That people who very often are out of touch with their own brokenness, because this is the reality. All of us are broken. Not all of us are in touch with their brokenness. They're willing to acknowledge that brokenness. And I've seen in all the different churches where we have been that those who understand, those who have an appreciation that without Christ I'm dead. Without Christ I'm lost. I'm going to mess up my life. I've got no hope. I've got no future. I don't have any other crutches. They have a capacity to worship Jesus. And this is what this leper does. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord. And so he acknowledges what David spoke about this morning. God is Lord over everything. He says, Lord, it's such a small word and such a powerful one, because he says, you are Lord. You are King of Kings. You are the Creator. You are all powerful. And I've come to realize this, that within our churches, mostly those of us that come to a morning like this, for the most part, we are convinced that God is God. We are convinced that He's all powerful and He's omnipotent and omniscient and He knows everything and He can do everything. But many of us, and myself included, very often, we don't have a problem with the Lordship of Jesus and with the power of Jesus. We often have a struggle around the second part of that sentence. He says, if you are willing. There's something within mankind's heart from the day we first sinned that doubts whether Jesus, whether God is truly willing to be there for us. Whether He's truly willing to meet our needs. And the leper comes with this question. He says, I know you. I've heard of your miracles. I've seen you. I know you can do it. He doesn't ask Jesus, can you heal me? He's seen enough. But he asks this question, says, if you are willing. If you're willing. I just felt in my heart that the Lord this morning just wants to come and reestablish again that He isn't just able to do what He has promised to do. He is indeed willing to do it. Because very often we are caught within a cycle of trying to manipulate God. And we think if we just come to church enough, and if we just pray enough, and if we fast enough, and if we're good enough, then we will be able to have God to be willing, because that's the way that we have been raised. For the most part, every society is based upon performance. You are conditioned and taught from a very young age that if you bring your part, if you do certain things, then certain other things will happen. And he says, God, if you are willing. In other words, Jesus, if you want to. That's what he says. If you want to, Jesus, then you can make me clean. You know, a prayer that I believe many of us have prayed. God, if you are willing, then you can deliver me from this. If you are willing, you can set me free. God, if you are willing, you can save my mom. God, if you are willing, you can bring the breakthrough. But in our hearts lies Adam and Eve's greatest question. Is God for me? Is he willing? Look, Jesus' response is amazing. Then Jesus put out His hand. And I love this about Christ. I love this about what God has done by sending Jesus to come in the flesh. He brings the message close. He makes the message close and personal, because Jesus, even before He says anything, Jesus demonstrates His willingness through His actions. And probably for the first time, and I don't know how long, someone dares to touch that man. Someone dares to put out his hand, put it on the putrefying, stinking, dying, decaying flesh that has become that man's daily abode, and he touches him. And I see in that Christ's call for us as the church. That it's not simply good enough to just preach at people. It's not simply just good enough to have awesome messages. But unless we are willing to touch them in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their leprosy, in the midst of their questions and their sin and their anger and all of those things, we're going to miss a huge chunk of what God's heart is. Because the power of the gospel doesn't just lie in the preaching. The power of the gospel lies in the demonstration that God in His holiness loved us so much that He broke through all our barriers, all our sin, all of those things. And He touched him. He touched him. And He says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. You know, in some cases, Jesus just spoke a word, eh? And says, be healed. But in this case, he made a point of it. He made a point of it, of demonstrating that he's not afraid of that sickness. He's not afraid of the stigma. He's not afraid of society's opinion, because everyone was looking. Remember now, the crowd of people. People standing with their hands over their noses. People turned away. Many would have walked away already when they saw him, saw the leper approaching. I wonder how many of them stayed for that moment. But those who did stay behind would have seen Jesus embracing this dying man, because he was literally rotting away and no one was willing to get close to him except the Son of God, the Holy of Holies, the Ancient of Days. And he embraces him and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And I'm trusting God that you would remember this, if this is the only thing you remember besides that Matthew 7 comes before Matthew 8, that you would remember that God is willing. He's willing. He's willing to intervene on your behalf. He's willing to fight for you. He's willing to fight for your marriage. He's willing to fight for your sanity. He's willing to fight for your purity. He's willing to fight for your destiny. He's willing to fight for your legacy. He's willing. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And he got a new lease on life. His life was changed. Through the leprosy being cleansed, he was reincorporated back into society. He could start all over again. He could become part of a community again. God is willing, saints. I don't know what you are struggling with. I don't know what's driving you to your knees. I've experienced in my own life that my times of most amazing and most authentic worship has been when I'm desperate for His presence. I'm desperate for God. There's something God has designed into our humanity that when we are, when we are in desperate places, there are dimensions of worship that get released through us. That we are rarely able to access when everything is going well. It might just be me, but I've experienced, as soon as I get comfortable, David, as soon as things start going just so incredibly well, I've got to fight for that authenticity of worship. I've got to fight for that hunger for Him. But when I'm back against the wall and I know, God, this is way too big for me. I cannot overcome this in my own strength. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. There's something that happens to my worship. And I believe God has designed us to need Him. He has designed us to sometimes have an aching in our heart. And sometimes, I remember when I was in the States, the plan was to go to America for 3 years. As a teacher, I had a wonderful opportunity to go and teach in one of the schools. And my dream has always been to go back to South Africa after that and start my own school and have enough funds. That's what I wanted to do. I was still running away from God's call to be in the pastoral ministry. And I remember going to the States with so many dreams. I'd left the school where I was teaching at, and I was promoted at a very young age to a very senior position. And so I left that school, and I was so excited about how I was going to go, and I was going to impact at the specific school I was going to. And just from the word go, things just started going wrong. It was just a shock to my system. The schooling system where I came from in South Africa was a very sheltered system. And so I arrived at this public school, and you have the sheriff's cars parked outside, and you have to walk through the metal detectors, and you've got all sorts of things going on, which was foreign for me. You know? And it was like gangster violence, and I teaching these juvenile delinquent kids, and it was just tough. And I'm praying God, I'm praying His order over the class, I'm speaking life over them, I'm binding demons of rebellion, and all of those things, and things just keep on getting worse. I don't know how many of you have prayed prayers sometimes, and the opposite happens, you know, and it just keeps on happening, and I remember just being in my apartment, and crawling around on my carpet, just crying out, Jesus, You've got to bring deliverance. You've got to, and I'll be watching some DVDs, and I'd feel the presence of God upon me. I said, yes, tomorrow is going to be different. Tomorrow I'm going to kick some demon butt. Tomorrow it's going to be an amazing lesson, 90 minutes of awesomeness. And it would be 90 minutes of torture. It would just be like, no, what am I doing here? And in the process of having to wrestle with the fact that, hey, now I'm making the dollars, you know, what I wanted to make. I'm making the money, and yet there's this emptiness. Yet things are just like coming apart at the seams, as Shakespeare said. And in that wrestle with God, it brought me back to, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What did God design me for? In this frustration, God started to reveal things to my heart that I picked up, offenses towards the ministry, offenses towards my dad, all of precious things that would have stayed hidden if things had just gone well. Because I would have gone there and be a major success, and everything would have gone well, and everything on the surface appears hunky-dory, but yet in my heart, I would have still been carrying some stuff that never would have been exposed unless my life was seemingly falling apart. And so I remember the 3 years turned into a year. And God said, go back to the school that you left. I phoned the headmaster and I said, look, this is what I'm feeling. Can I come back? Yeah, it was a massive thing. And he said, no, of course you can come back. But we don't have a full-time position for you. You can come back and teach one or two classes. And so now I go back, and the way that I left the school was a big celebration. Everybody was sending, the kids made me cards, and it was just like amazing. Mr. Titus is going, and he's going to live the dream. Barely a year later, I'm back. And I'm a part-time teacher now, not the head of the department anymore. And I prayed again for deliverance. I thought if I would go back in there, you know, it'd be a week, and the headmaster would say, look, somebody else has left. You can have your old position back. And it was another 6 months just having to just live it out, walk it through. And all of that having to believe that, God, you are busy with something. I don't see it, I don't understand it, but you are busy with something. It shifted something in my heart in terms of my worship. When my worship was mingled with tears, my worship was mingled with, God, if I don't teach again, if I don't do anything else again, what I do know is I need you more than the breath that I breathe. Unless you are my God, I will not be able to get through this. And you had to face the questions and the smiles. Ah, so you're back. What happened? And I said, no. Yes, I'm back. And this is where I need to be now. And I came back as well. I was in a relationship in America, and I thought this was the lady. I thought this was the lady God had prepared for me. Because now at least it made sense. You know how sometimes you're just in a situation that just doesn't make sense, and you look for sense in it. You know, so I thought, okay, so everything else is not working out, but at least this relationship. That's why God moved me from one part of the world to the other. You know, and then that didn't work out either. Wow. Okay, Lord, so letting that go and having to work through that. And the first time I ever dated a girl, and, you know, and so I wanted the first time to be the only time. You know, that was my dream. You know, by the time I get to date someone, I was 26, and this would be the person. And then I asked the mom if she's okay with it, and everything looked right. We had prophecies, you know, that confirmed it. And it just didn't work out. And it brought me to this, and this is where that verse became precious to me. It said, God, if you are willing, then you can help me through this. If you are willing, and I began to get clarity of thought in my heart concerning God's heart. And I realized how I tend to interpret God's heart based on my circumstances. And I had to fight through what my circumstances are saying to me about God's heart and what the Word of God is saying to me about God's heart. Was I going to believe God's Word that says that He's willing? Was I going to believe my circumstances and my interpretation of those circumstances? Now I'm thankful that things didn't work out in America the way that I thought it would. Because that opened the door for me to access my calling. I'm thankful that relationship didn't work out, because I never would have married my beautiful wife the Lord has given me and have the kids that I'm having. I'm thankful for how God blocked me and hedged me in, and so that I could be here now and have this wonderful opportunity here in the UK with you all based upon things that seemingly didn't make sense back then. I'm thankful for how those failures now has become avenues that other people can use to access a measure of grace, to give sense and meaning to their lives. And so I'm wanting to just throw out a few hooks for you that I'm trusting God that irrespective of where you are at your life that you'll be able to latch onto that, anchor your faith in it. Okay, God is willing. And I just thought, let us look at a few places where the willingness of God is demonstrated. So God is willing and God is able. Let's go to the next slide. It says, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. It's a wealthy church. They were very well off. And he's speaking to them about the gifts that he asked them to collect for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going through a severe famine and the people were suffering. They were very poor. And Paul was going around collecting gifts from the other churches. And he says to them, guys, I want you to give generously. I want you to give without fear for God. And again, I love the short little phrases in Scripture. For God. For God. You can give without fear. Why? For God. For God is able. God is able. And this is an amazing verse. You will see the word all, I think, is in there three times. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. So many words that carry such a lot of weight in this is God is able. God is able to make all grace. The word grace speaks about God's enabling power. That power that enables you to do what He has called you to do. You know, sometimes we confuse grace with mercy. And mercy is where you don't get what you deserve. Right? We deserve judgment. We deserve death, but God extends mercy towards us. And we don't get it. Grace is another dimension where we actually get what we do not deserve. Right? We don't deserve the joy. We don't deserve the freedom. We don't deserve the hope. We don't deserve the second chances, and yet we get that because of God's love for us, His grace for us. He's able to make all grace abound to you, to have it manifest in your life in abundance, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, if you do circle in your Bible or maybe highlight on your YouVersion app, you're welcome to do that. You might have an abundance for every good work. Last year, about 2 years ago, we moved from Johannesburg, sort of in the north of South Africa, down to the south, to some of the west. And I had to make a decision. Things were going very well in our ministry in Johannesburg. And the church was growing. We had moved the venue. And a lot of things we were praying for finally came to pass. We were seeing our church becoming integrated and not just one cultural group. We were beginning to really become a beautiful reflection of the body of Christ. And so many things I was praying for was coming to pass. And the Lord said, I want you to bring an end to the season in Johannesburg. And I want you to go back down to somewhere to the west, and I want you just to serve another pastor. Walk away. I was a regional leader, so I had many churches under me. I want you to let go of that. And I want you just to go and serve someone else so that for a season you can consolidate and you can spend the time that you need to with your family. And so we went there, and so the idea was to go on a sabbatical, and I had a month or two of that, a little bit shorter than what I had anticipated, but it was amazing. And we went in there and we just supported the pastor then. And then later on, the leadership asked us to become the senior pastors in that congregation. And we did that. And as soon as we did that, okay, our church in Summers of the West is a church that consists of very affluent people and a lot of professional people. And so they never really had any problems financially. Best of the best, everything that they needed. That community is the exception, one of the few exceptions in South Africa, where you have a 90% literacy rate, and most people in that community have grade 12, our final year of, matric, high school, final year of high school, plus tertiary education, plus a degree and another degree. It's completely, the average household income there is way off the charts in comparison to the rest of South Africa. It's like a little bubble. It's just like it feels more European than African. And that's where we were pastoring. And so I became the pastor there. And a month later, our finances went down. You know, it's, okay, it's just a blip on the radar. It's the first month, second month, third month, down, down, down. You know, and when we began to pastor, this is the word God gave me for the church. All right? This is the word. For God is able to make all grace. And so I went back to God and said, okay, God, I'm going to read this out loud. Just so that you and I can make sure we're on the same page. Right? You wrote this. Let me just read this again, because spreadsheet printed out what's happening, the stats. Yeah, God, this, where is this all grace? You know, where is this every good work in abundance? I'm not seeing that. And I said, we had to close down the office. I said, guys, okay, we're going to close the office. We're going to work from home. And we cut on the coffee. Right? People love their coffee back in some of the West. And people were always saying, oh, this church is such amazing coffee. You know, and so they were coming for the coffee. And I'm like, we're going to let go of the coffee. And so we have a leaders meeting. And I said, guys, we're going to just consolidate. And so we're going to let go of a few things. And the church office, we're going to close it down. And we're going to work from home. And the guy's like, okay, now, yeah, that's good. Makes sense. And we're going to stop the coffee for a while. What? Yeah, like, I'm almost at a church split. The guy's like, no. So, the idol has been exposed in your heart. There it is. There it is. There's sin in the house. No, I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't say it. Okay, and so I'm telling you that story just to illustrate to you that very often when God comes and brings a revelation into your heart, that revelation will get tested. That revelation will get tested in each one of our lives. It has happened in our marriages, hasn't it? It's happened with our kids. It happens in your job, that thing that God gives you, and you know it's from God. And yet there's a conspiracy, it seems, that comes against you to make you doubt where there truly, really is. And we kept on just doing the things that we needed to do. And the word that God gave us as a congregation was that we were going to support many other poorer congregations and support them financially and just be a blessing to them. And so I said, we're going to cut on our coffee, but we're not going to cut on support for the poorer congregations. And slowly but surely, 4 months ago, it just went boom, just up. Up now, it's just continuing to go up. It's just like, I don't know where this is going to end. It's just like, just going. And you know what happened when it started going well? I forgot about this. I forgot about, you know, it's going well. I'm thinking, hey, Heinrich, you're doing a good job here, man. You know, you're preaching some good sermons here, you know, and that was a good offering message, and you know, the worship is rocking, and yeah, people are obviously, isn't that amazing? You know, when it starts going wild, and so it was like a few weeks ago, God took me back to this verse, and I'm like, ah, yeah, it's God. I know, like, yeah, how can I be a pastor, hey, Nigel, if I think like that? It's just like shocking, right? But I confess, right, that was me. I got back to this, but it's God. You know, and the beauty of it is we still don't have a church office. We're still not as organized as we can be, and yet God is adding. And I realized it was so important for that congregation to get to that place to understand that our reach in the community doesn't depend on our coffee. It doesn't depend on, you know, us having all the resource and having, because that part of the community where I minister in, they're very organized. And I plan long in advance, and they're brilliant in logistics. And right now, that isn't one of our greatest strengths. A few things are not happening as we would like to see it happen, and yet people are coming, and yet the giving is going through the roof. Because God wants the glory. And I understood that, you know, often I would never say it out loud, but I'm going to say it here because you guys don't know me, and so you won't tell anyone else. But sometimes, you know, I leave that bit out and I put myself in there. I'm able, you know, to do what God has called me to do. I'm able to fix things and tweak things to such an extent that I will have enough for every good work. And it's so subtle and so dangerous when we replace who God is with who we think we need to be. And that's when it becomes hard work. Because if I build this, I have to maintain this. But if God is building it, then He can maintain it as well. And so, I'm blessing myself as I'm preaching this. Wow, this is like good stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't plan on saying that. Okay, so, Psalm 174, verse 2 to 3. God is able, all right, to provide for every work He has called us to do. I just want to leave this with you. as a congregation, as people of faith. He's able to provide, right? You've got dreams for your community. You've got dreams for this area. You've got dreams for your family. Stuff God told you, stuff that are from God. And right now, you might be wondering, was that just the pizza? Was that just, you know, being emotional? Did God really say that? I want to encourage you and say to you, yes. He's able to provide for every work He has called you to do. Every work. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Sort of one of the key verses for us in this season. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. The Lord is building Shofar Wimbledon. Or London. What do you call it? London? Wimbledon? London. The Lord is building Shofar London. Right? And He's building your life. He's building your marriage. He's building your marriage to be. He's building your family. He's building your destiny. He's building your wholeness. He's building the restoration of your innocence and of your faith. He's building. And it's so important to remember who's doing the building. Who started the work. And who calls us into that work. And often, you know, we sort of think, okay, I'm doing the building, and then from time to time I consult with God. You know, I call God in, I phone Him up, problem, you know, things look a bit wonky. Can you come in, just consult a bit and give me, you know, advice here and there? And okay, you've done that. Okay, thanks, Jesus, goodbye. See you later. Is that where that verse is, or did I miss it? Okay, if you could just find them, you could put the right reference there. 147. 147, 2 and 3. Thanks. But God isn't the one doing the consulting. He's not the subcontractor. We are. We're building on His house. Yeah, he's not the one that we just bring in and then, okay, then you can go again. You know, he's pulling us into His story. I love history. I love history. It's amazing. I love the places and can't wait to go to the old buildings and look it up. And I love the legacy. Yeah, I shared with a group yesterday how blessed I am to the, you know, for this nation and the heritage. My great grandmother was a slave that was she came out of the time, born just within the time in South Africa when slavery was still legal back in the 1800s. And what was amazing was just the legacy that your nation, through William Wilberforce and many others, that their consistency enabled her to be set free, you know, and to marry my great-great-grandfather. And, you know, they had many issues and things, but personally, I'm thankful to the godliness of this nation and just understanding that, you know, there's something, history, it's about our collective story as well, isn't it? It's about the story of our humanity and how we are interlinked with one another. But more than that, it's His. Louis Giglio says it, and I love it. It's His story. It's God's story, ultimately. And He pulls us into His story. He pulls Heinrich's life into His story. And then my life finds me. And then I can relax. And I could relax in a time of crisis. And people were making jokes even. Even the, you know, pastors, we like to make jokes with each other. And like, you know, and some people making jokes and say, and that started happening when you got there, eh? It's like, but it's going to turn. It's going to turn. Yeah, like, yeah, man, it's going to turn. But me on your heart, like, whoa, you know? I hope it's going to turn. I know it's going to turn. And then I started relaxing and say, okay. There's actually a pattern, I realized. Pretoria, it happened. Johannesburg, it happened. And God turned all of that around. And so I could relax into the fact that, because I was going back and I was thinking, okay, what was the key? What did I do differently there? And I realized, no, I don't. People always or sometimes ask me, so what was the strategy? What was your turnaround strategy? And I wish I could write a book on that, but I can't. So I don't know. I just know that God did it. God did it. And if I can summarize a turnaround strategy in one word, it would be this: surrender. Surrender. Just surrender to Him. Let Him be. You know, same in my marriage. We went through tough times. Turnaround came and we just surrendered. God, we can't do it. We can't do it. We need You. God is building Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel and He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. This is such a beautiful summary of what God wants to do and what He calls us into. So what is He calling us to do? He calls us to build with Him. He calls us to gather with Him. He calls us to heal with Him. He calls us to bind up with Him. Because how does He want to do this? He's not doing it supernaturally through the alignment of the planets. He's not doing it supernaturally through the angels. How is He doing the building of Jerusalem? How is He doing the gathering together? How is He doing the healing? How is He doing the binding? He's doing it through you and He's doing it through me. It's a privilege that He has given us. But the reality is this, that we are just the channels that He uses. I felt in my heart that some of us feel a bit disqualified. Some of us are intimidated. We look at, wow, how are we going to build this? We look at the outcasts and we think, how can they all come together? We look at the brokenheartedness around us. We look at the brokenheartedness inside of us. And we're intimidated. And I'm going to say to you, yes, you should be intimidated because you can't do it. If you look at the immensity of what God has called you to do and you think, yeah, that's a good calling. I can do that. Yep. Then I think you're not dreaming big enough. You haven't really seen what God wants you to do. But if you're at the place you realize, wow, well, this is beyond anything I can do, you're in a good space. Right? Now that God is able, I must hurry up because I think I have till 12:30. No? 12. 11, 10. You're not saying anything. I guess I'll just continue. Right? So God is able to provide for every work He has called us to do. Remember that. Every work. What's the work God has called you to do? What is it? Be a good doctor, be a good husband, be a good mom, be a good daughter, whatever it is, God can provide for you, okay? Have it sink into your heart. Every work He has called you to do, even if it doesn't look like it right now, He knows. Secondly, there's a beautiful story in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. Amaziah is the king of Judah at that stage. He's going to war with some of the kings around him, the king of Edom, one of his big enemies. He gets together 300,000 of his own men, men of war. He makes his sums. He sits down, he takes out his calculator, his spreadsheets, and he puts it into what's needed. And he says, no, 300,000 isn't enough. That's not enough. I need 100,000 more. And then he goes and he hires 100,000 other men from the king of Israel. Okay, by that stage, remember, just Israel was split into two, Judah to the south, Judah and Benjamin, two southern tribes, and then the 10 northern tribes called Israel. Right? So he's made his sums. Everything makes sense. I've got 400,000 men of war. This is what I need. Now I can do this. I can take on the enemy. Only problem is, this man of God comes to him and says to him, well done. I like your spreadsheet. I like your forward planning. I like everything you have done. It's wonderful, it's great, but it's not going to work. God says, no, let go of that 100,000 men. And he's like, no! He says, what shall I do with the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? I've paid them already. I've already paid this amount of money. You can't mean I must, you know, must I ask for the money back now? Many years ago, we were contemplating, my wife and I, going to America. She's a pharmacist, and so we were thinking about coming here or going to the States. And again, we made our sums, you know, how much it's going to cost, how much is she going to earn, and how long are we going to be there for. And everything made sense. Her books arrived for the exams that she had to write, and she was studying and everything. And we paid a lot of money already, seen all the agents, and we're looking at where we're going to stay, and everything was nicely in place. Until she got this word where God told her that if you will go to Egypt, you will perish in Egypt. That's the word. And we're like, we rebuke that devil in Jesus' name. we don't receive that accusation. Because we've paid lots of money already. Everything has been set in place. And it was at that time that this became very real for us. There's a place and a time when, even when you've invested a lot, God will come and God will say to you, let it go. Let it go. Don't fight for it. You might lose something in the short term. Let it go. Because the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Why do we sometimes struggle to make a sacrifice? I thought about it. When something is a sacrifice, or when we perceive it as a sacrifice, it means that we think that what I'm giving away is of more value than what I'm going to receive. Isn't that so? When you sacrifice something, you attach a lot of value to this thing. I'm going to give this away, and I'm going to get something that's of lesser worth. But when you give something away, and you receive something that's of much more worth than what you gave, what is that? That's a bargain, isn't it? Isn't it? When you pay a small amount of money, you get a massive return on that. That's a very good deal. And over the years, the Lord has challenged me to shift my perspective on sacrificing. Abram could sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because he saw in the realm of the Spirit, and he knew God can raise this boy from the dead, Hebrews says. He knew the promises that God had made. He knew the seed of his offspring going to be multitudes. And he knew if I'm holding on to this boy, I'm simply going to be Abram, the father of Isaac. I let go of him, I'll be Abram, father of the nations. I'm getting so much more than what I'm giving away. The man of God answers him, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. I want to say that to you as well. Right now, whatever you are struggling through, whatever it is you are contemplating, whatever it is that the Lord is laying on your heart and saying, I want you to walk away from your right to be right, for example, in this argument. Like I say, there's discussions that I have with my wife. We don't do arguments. We just do heated discussions. In that moment, I've got to make a choice. Am I going to win this argument and lose a lot of other things in the process because I insist on being right? Or am I going to let go of that right? And I'm going to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And win so much more in the process. I felt in my heart that some of us are looking at short-term things God is asking us to give up. And the Lord is wanting to say to you, your obedience will make room for so much more. So that's the kind of God that you serve. I'm trusting the Lord that He will give you eyes to look beyond the temporal sacrifice you are having to make right now. The temporal walking away, the temporal giving up, whatever it might be. God is able to give you much more than this. I want to give you a moment and I want you to think about what's the then this for you right now? What is the then this? God is able to give you much more than this. What is the this for you? Is it your need to feel appreciated? Your need to feel significant? Your need to have the financial breakthrough? Your need to have the family? Your need to have the child? Your need to what? Whatever it might be. That thing in your heart right now that God is challenging you on, saying to you, I'm wanting you to look beyond that. I've got more in store for you. Holy Spirit, I just pray that, Lord, this mightn't be applicable to all of us, but I pray that right now that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord. If there's something that we are holding on to, God, you know, for me it was just, Father, you know, just coming and taking over the congregation, I had a need in my heart, Father, for just the acknowledgement that we are a blessing to the congregation. And it didn't feel like that initially. And thank you that you just let me beyond that need, even to feel like a blessing, to feel like I'm adding something of worth. And you came and you're doing so much more. So many more people that have stood up, God. So many more blessings that have come, in spite of the difficulties we've gone through. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters here. And if there's a sacrifice, if there is something that they're holding on to, you've spoken the word already to say, go, let go, move away, or come back, or whatever it might be. And you would drop the revelation that you are able to do more. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, right now, you would just show us. And just take a minute, just be quiet before the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I believe that for some of us, God is just wanting to say to you that your present circumstances feels like a prison. you feel trapped. And the Lord is just wanting to say to you that that he has got freedom in store for you. But I see you just in this cage and you're running to and fro and you're hitting your head against these iron bars all the time. And you're just fighting against these walls of this prison. And the Lord is just wanting to say to you that he's about to take you into a season of rest where you would just stop fighting. A sense that the door is open, but you're afraid to walk out of the darkness of your isolation, out of the darkness of just not opening up even to people around you. And the Lord is wanting to just invite you into the light. And you need to let go of your need to be in control of your heart, because you're wanting to protect yourself. And you've made a promise, I sense, for that person that you were young when that cage was put around you. It's a cage of betrayal, where someone you loved very dearly betrayed you, betrayed your trust. You made a promise and you said it will never happen again. And then in church, actually, you experienced another betrayal, and see if you bolted the door shut with twin locks. And the Lord is just wanting to invite you again into the light, where he's going to be your protector. He's going to be your covering and lead you into the freedom that he has in store for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. My sense that you're sitting with, I see you sitting with this letter, this words that someone has written, and you're reading this over and over again. It's like a reinforcement of just every lie that you've believed. And I don't know if it's a physical letter that you need to let go of, burn, an email that you have to delete, a song you need to get rid of. God is saying, I'm wanting to give you a new song, and I'm wanting to invite you into the truth of my word for you to come and just have that wash over you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read the last verse for us. It's Matthew 3, verse 9. You can just skip a few and come and go to that verse, Matthew 3, verse 9. And Jesus is speaking and he says, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. And I felt this is a word for you. And many of you, even as a church, you might be tempted to look at the people around you and they look pretty stony, pretty unreachable. God is wanting to say to you as a church, God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. I don't know who you're praying for. I don't know who you're standing in faith for. I don't know how hard their hearts might look to you. Relax in the fact that you cannot change them. Relax in the fact that you cannot soften their hearts. But God is able. If you would just continue to pray for them, if you would just continue to love them, if you would just continue to touch them, God is able. The next slide, Hanko says that God is able to do the impossible. He's able to create something out of nothing. He's able to bring forth a life out of that which seems dead. I felt a heaviness was in my heart. In South Africa, we have the story of, I think it's actually a story that has been imported from Europe, from a fairy tale about the wolf and the sheep, and about how one day this wolf came to eat the lambs, and the mother sheep got home and found the wolf lying next to the river. He was on his way to the river and his stomach was so full of these little lambs they had swallowed in. He fell asleep next to the river and she went and cut him open. And of course, as in stories go, he slept so deeply he didn't wake up while his stomach was being cut open. She took the little lambs out, who obviously miraculously survived the swallowing. He swallowed them whole because he was so hungry. And she took them out and she replaced them with stones, big rocks. And so he woke up very, very thirsty and went to the river to drink. And obviously, he was so top heavy, he fell into the river and he drowned. I don't know if anybody heard that story. But I felt in my spirit that some of us, we feel heavy. You know, you come to the river of God's Spirit. You come to church. You come to opportunities where God gives you life. But you just feel heavy, just stones, heavy stuff inside of you that have been put into your heart, and you just feel like you're drowning in that pain and that heaviness. And God is saying to you that He's wanting to bring life to your hard heart. You can't change yourself. You can't fix yourself. You're afraid of the river. That's actually what I sense. You're afraid of the river of God's Spirit. You're afraid of the life that He has for you. And God says you can trust the river of life. You have to fall into the river. You have to take the fall, as heavy as you are, into the river. But trust, it's the river of life. That river will take you where it's destined for you to go. So I would like to pray for you, if you could stand. And Rich, maybe if you guys could just... Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you for these people, your people. I thank you for the privilege that I've had, God, to share your word with them. I want to thank you for the miracle that is your body. And God, how you bring us together. How much you love us. And Lord, how you set us up to encounter you. How you're so focused, Lord, on us. And even when we forget about your great love and we doubt your willingness, Lord, you never cease to reach out to us. You never cease to demonstrate your heart towards us. I thank you for the stories in this room. Lord, the journeys. I thank you for the trophies of grace that are standing in front of me. I thank you for the many times when they were so close to the precipice, God, of just falling into utmost despair and death almost swallowing them up. I thank you that you brought them through. And they're still alive, Lord, and they still have hope. And God, they still believe. And I want to pray for those whose faith, Lord, maybe isn't a raging fire right now. It's more like a flickering flame and it feels so fragile. But I thank you that the strength doesn't lie in the flame. The strength lies in the source and sustaining that flame. And in them lives the power of God. I want to pray for those, Lord, who are feeling heavy, who are feeling that I was asleep, I was unaware, I was innocent, and stuff were put inside of me. I inherited some things from my folks. I'm carrying the consequences of someone else's sin, someone else's disregard for my thoughts, my heart. And I don't know what to do with this anger. I don't know what to do with the numbness. Oh, healer, God of the broken, you who gather the outcasts together, you who put your hand upon those places of our lives that no one else wants to get close to, I pray that this morning you would come and that you would embrace every heart, like only you can, Jesus. We don't need a man's touch this morning. We need you. Someone, and your heaviness comes from regret. You lost some perspective years ago. I sense you weren't even really anchored in God yet. And you did some things that really hurt some people. And it's weighing heavy on your heart. You struggle to forgive yourself. Those stones, the hardness in your heart, that's just a lot of self-blame and self-anger. And sometimes it catches you unawares. And you just have this thing whispering in your ear, just jump in front of this bus. Just end it all. God says that He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Yeah, I see you just, you're in this cabin, and this cabin is the convergence of two roads. And God is inviting you just to come inside and have another look at the roadmap. Because on the other side, these roads, they diverge again, and the one continues off into the darkness, and the other one goes towards the sea where the sun is rising. And there's this beautiful white beach and the sound of joy and children playing. I sense God is someone here. You've got to make a decision concerning the bitterness towards yourself and towards others, because there's life for you on the other side. There's a legacy that God is giving you an opportunity to start building. He wants to release over you. He wants to lead you and your legacy, your offspring, into a place of such freedom. And I see Him just with His hand outstretched towards you. You're right. You don't know how to get there, but what you can do is you can put your hand in His hand. You say, "Jesus, I surrender." So just in my heart, to summarize it all, I just believe God is calling us to surrender to the knowledge of His willingness and His ability to finish what He has started in your life. Some of you have exalted your sin, your regret above His grace. And you need to surrender that to Him. If we could worship God, just sing a song. And if the Lord has spoken to you that I'd like you just to be brave, and maybe you could just come to the front. It's just as a sign. Say to God, "God, I surrender." Between you and Him, and I surrender whatever it is He's asking you to let go of, to surrender it, not into nothingness, surrender it into His willing heart and His able hands to take care of you. And you would do that. If you just want to sit down and do that there, you can do that. But I feel some of us just need to take that step and just say, "God, I'm stepping away. Stepping away from my regret. And I do deal with the promises I made to that other lady. The vow I made her that I would marry her. I struggled for a long time just over the presumption in my heart. And I was so quick to say it. And I hurt her deeply. And I had to live with that. And I had to ask the grace of God to carry me through that. But He set me free, and I realized it was actually my pride. I just couldn't live with the fact that I'd made a mistake. And I exalted that over the power of the cross. And some of us just need to come and just say, "God, I forgive myself. I release myself. I need You to do and help me with that." Now let's worship Him and focus on Him and respond as the Lord would lead you. I'd love to pray with you. David as well. You can respond to the Lord as He would lead you.